Morning, we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the chapter we're up to in our series of sermons on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll be just skipping ahead a few verses to 12 and 13. That will be the text for the sermon, appropriate sermon for installation this morning. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And we consider this morning verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you read the form for ordination or installation this morning, I hope you saw, and it was something I emphasized by adding the word quote and end quote, how biblical is that form, and that the instruction in that form as to the offices of elder and deacon, their duties, and even the defense of the office itself, as well as our obligation toward those offices, is entirely biblical and based on what Scripture itself teaches. And in that form, there were a scattering of quotations or references to the Holy Scriptures, and there's many more. It's really amazing how often Scripture gives instruction to the congregation and to the office bearers specifically about each of the offices. You will find passages dedicated to each of the offices, giving instruction on what they are supposed to do and what their calling is, and that are dedicated also to the offices. They speak directly to their work and labor. For example, Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." There is a short example from Holy Scripture that sets forth the calling of the office of elder toward the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will also find in Scripture texts such as those that we consider this morning out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, that not only set forth the duties and the calling of the offices, but the calling and the duty of the congregation toward those office bearers. And they're found in the same passages, the same texts. That shows that, number one, there is a calling of the responsibility toward the office bearers. They not only have a responsibility towards you, but you have a responsibility toward them. And that mutual responsibility and duty is integral and important. The idea being that it's very well possible that the elders, for example, carry out their duties and their work, but the congregation does not with regard to the office bearers. And when you look at those texts in Holy Scripture that speak of those mutual duties and responsibilities in the same context, the point that's being made is that when that happens, then soon the work and the labor of the elders will suffer. And the congregation, consequently, will also suffer due to that. These texts, therefore, set forth the mutual responsibility of the congregation toward the offices and the offices toward the congregation to emphasize the point that there is a real relationship there. The elders and the deacons and the pastor need to know that relationship. It's a relationship of love. It's the same kind of relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ as head to body, as husband to wife. And the emphasis of those passages is that if either fails in those duties, the relationship suffers. It will be harmed. They go together. And so that is why Scripture, as it does here in 1 Thessalonians 5, emphasizes those mutual duties. Now this morning we're going to look at that primarily as it is laid out in this passage as an exhortation to the congregation. It's an exhortation that sets forth our calling as the members of the Church of Jesus Christ toward those who are our officers. But notice also, as we go through here, that it does not simply say that we are to behave a certain way toward the elders or, say, the minister or the deacons, but it sets forth those offices according to their labor. So we get a chance also to look at that labor and that work. The main calling that we have here is to esteem those who labor among us very highly. So we're going to use that as our theme, esteeming our laborers very highly. We'll notice that theme and examine it under three questions: esteeming whom, esteeming how, and esteeming why. We ask the question, esteeming who? We're answering the question, to whom precisely now does the congregation here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church have this duty to esteem very highly? Who are these individuals? How are they identified? And it's plain from the various descriptors that the apostle has in mind, specifically now, those who occupy the office of church government. Church government. In other words, it has squarely in mind, first and foremost, the elders of the congregation, along with the minister. As we saw in the form for installation, that when it comes to church government does not reside simply in the hands of the minister. In fact, it may not. It may never reside strictly in the hands of the minister. And our fathers wisely pointed out that when that occurs, in fact, when church government rests only with a few, that sooner or later tyranny and lordship, domineering in a wrong sense, an evil sense, will take over in the congregation. But notice the terms that are used for those we are to esteem highly. Them which labor among you. So it's those who are specifically set aside for laboring among us, within us. They are also called those who are over you in the Lord. That's referring to legal authority and power that is given to them by the Lord to rule over us. And then notice, they admonish you. Clearly, then, therefore, it refers to what we know as the elders, and the elders who rule, as opposed to the elders who strictly teach. That would be the minister. But the scriptures and our form also make clear that the ministers who are called also to teach, or mainly to teach, are involved also in church government. Would also say that it is appropriate, although it is clearly not the main point of the apostle, but you may include, I believe, in this passage, the diaconate, that it at least does not exclude them and ought to be in the purview of the congregation. Obviously, when it comes to matter of church government, we immediately think of the elders. But it is equally true that the deacons are those who labor among us. It is their office that especially emphasizes this labor as service, and the office bearers who hold it as servants. They too hold a certain authority. They are over us in the Lord with regard to a certain narrow aspect of our life. Nevertheless, they hold authority in that area of our life, and they too are called to admonish, as our form also makes clear. The first element is that they labor among you. Notice the apostle here, importantly, sets forth what is obviously to us the office of elder, but does not specifically identify that office by name. That's deliberate, to emphasize at least two main points that may not be forgotten. The first main point is directly to the officers themselves. The elders in the congregation, including the minister, need to be reminded and are thus reminded here by the Holy Spirit of their duty. The emphasis is not simply on their office and the honorary nature of their office, and it does come with honor. Let those that rule well have double honor among you. We read in the form. But the point is that a man ought not seek the office nor in that office consider the office merely to be that of an honorary position, a position of some respect and esteem. Yes, the congregation is called to esteem highly the elder. But the elder who sits in that office and says to himself, "Now I hold this office and others have to esteem me," is immediately off track. That elder will not rule well. He may rule, but he will not rule well. He may exercise authority, but he will not exercise that authority as Christ desires him to exercise that authority. And that's always a danger in the office, that a man seeks the office because of its honor. He seeks the office because it demands respect. But the man who demands that has forgotten something, that the primary reason for the office and the reason that he has been chosen to that office and the calling that falls upon him in that office is that he labor among you. One church ecclesiastical expert said this with regard to this issue: there are plenty of men willing enough to have the office of elders and the honor, whatever that may be, but are unwilling to do the work of the office. If a man seeketh the office of a bishop, that is, elder, he desireth a good work. Work, labor. There are three reasons that this is emphasized with regard to the elders. When it says they labor among you, literally, they labor in you, within you. It's emphasizing in the first place that that is the exclusive area of their labor. The elders rule exclusively within the congregation. They do not labor within the state, within politics, within the business world. Strictly speaking, they do not rule even within your homes and within the sphere of the organic life of the church as such. But they labor among the congregation, in the congregation, and within the congregation. Number two, it emphasizes that they labor for the benefit. Indeed, now, the exclusive benefit of the congregation. Their concern is not how does what they do and their labors affect others. They do not have a concern, really, with how the state or others outside the congregation may view their activities or their work. Their eye is exclusively on the members of the congregation and the particular church that has chosen them as elders. In fact, so much is this true that we ought to be reminded of ourselves even that although it is true that the rulers of the church, namely the ministers and the elders, gather in other ecclesiastical assemblies, we know as classes or synod, and that too serves for the mutual benefit of the churches, that is not the primary purview of the elders. Theirs is exclusively their own congregation. There are even times where the elders, with regard to their own congregations, might even have to dismiss what others say about their own congregation. Should not do that lightly. Should never do that outside of the bounds of Scripture or the confessions. But the point is, when the apostle says they labor among you, the you there is a specific congregation. That is where they labor. That is the sphere of their labor. That is the concentration of their labor. and that is the benefit of their labor. And thirdly, that phrase emphasizes that their labor is work. The word there is strong, toil, hard, sweaty, gutty work that requires perseverance, trial, hardship. It is not a walk in the park. It is not something that occurs simply on the day that there is a consistory meeting. It is not something that you do even simply when you have time to fit in between your job and your pleasure. The elder who assumes that title must know that that is as much as work is anything else the Lord lays upon him. And if he is to be lazy in an area of his life, it may not occur in his work of elder. Let a man be lazy in the carrying out of the toil of his own home. Yes, it will affect his home. It will affect his marriage. He will raise children and have a marriage that is troublesome. But when a man will not work in the office of elder, he affects an entire church, an entire congregation. And if the Lord is gracious, the other elders will serve to correct that kind of attitude. Secondly, the apostle sets forth the elders as those who labor among us for the benefit of the congregation. It has to do with esteeming them very highly for their work's sake. This implies that if the congregation sees that an elder or elders are not doing their work, then they must act. They must not act in a rebellious manner. They must not act independently. But there are mechanisms in the church to act and to react decently and in good order. Namely, they must replace them or see that they're not elected again. Again, this cannot be overemphasized enough. When there are troubles and when there are trials in a church, which do happen, then oftentimes the problem is not the minister, which is where the finger usually is pointed and can sometimes be rightfully pointed, but not really without ever pointing it also at the elders. Again, let me read to you the expert on church polity from the Reformed camp. It often happens that a congregation desires a different type of minister, and it may very well be a different one is needed. However, it is also very well possible that the real problem is they need another consistory. The congregation must be reminded of that. They also must be reminded that the elders rule for their benefit. Their words may be sharp. Their investigation may be thorough. Their words may hurt. You can be certain that being the depraved sinners we are, who are always quite confident that what we're doing is right, and the decisions we have made correct, and that our thoughts and that our desires are always pure, will take offense when the elders might even question what we are doing. And we ought to be aware that that is our gut instinct. That is the natural reaction we are going to have. Say to ourselves, who are you, man? Who do you think you are? Asking these kind of questions. Just who do you think you are telling me what to do? or bringing me this or that word. And we have to be reminded they are laborers. They are servants. They labor for our benefit. They labor among us. Notice, too, that they are over you. You will not know how to properly esteem elders unless you believe that and understand that. When the apostle says they are over you, what he is saying is a reality. He is saying they are over you, that is, they have authority and power over you. They have authority and power over you whether you like it or whether you don't. They have power and authority whether you want to recognize it or whether you don't. They have power and authority whether you think they ought to have it or whether you don't. They have power and authority over you. And furthermore, that power and authority over you comes not from you directly. It comes to them indirectly. No elder, no minister may seize the office. No minister or elder may anoint himself elder or minister. And if there is a man in the congregation that's always angling for that, politicking for that, is mentioning it to others that he thinks that he ought to serve and is qualified, that man is disqualified. That man ought not be in the office. From a certain viewpoint, there always ought to be a certain reluctance to serve in the offices. So weighty is the responsibility. Always remember that. We need to be reminded of that. Sometimes when we wives say to ourselves, I don't like the fact that I have a husband over me. I think that I sometimes should be the head of the home. I could do this better or that better. And then you ought to quickly dismiss that thought because it shows that you really don't understand what it means to be over someone. To be over someone, it means you're responsible for them. To be over someone means that you have to answer to the Lord for them. That when it comes to a time to give a response to the Lord, say in a marriage, the husband or the Lord doesn't look at the wife and say, now, how did your marriage go? But he looks at the husband and says, now, how did your marriage go? Give me an accounting of your wife. Tell me how you treated her. Tell me how it went. How did you lead? How did you guide? And it's that which is the weight of the office. That's what people don't understand. Same thing with the eldership. We can resent the fact that they're over us, but we don't really understand what that responsibility is. The responsibility is weighted. They are responsible for your souls. They're not simply called to watch your souls with a pair of binoculars from a long ways off and say, oh, I see this person's doing this or that, and do nothing about it. But they have to answer for your souls. They have to answer for you. They have to answer for your behavior. They do. But make no mistake, they're over you. And fundamental to recognizing that is to understand why they're over you. And it's not because you chose them and you elected them. But it's that God chose them and elected them through you. That is, the authority and the power that they have over you is Christ's. That's always fundamentally what it means to submit to someone. Always understand that. Submission, which is what we're going to be talking about with regard to esteeming also, is an inner attitude. It's something that goes on inside the heart, something that goes inside the head. It shows itself outwardly in how we behave, but it's fundamentally inward. And fundamentally, honor, respect, esteem is always simply this. It's this simple. To recognize that that person has lawful authority over you, and it came directly from God. God put them over you. When the apostle emphasizes that point, Notice he places no limits on it either. When he means they are over you, he means they are over you with regard to everything. Everything with regard to the church. They are over the worship of the church. They are over the preaching of the church. They are over the catechism teaching of the church, over the sacraments. They determine who may be baptized and who partakes of the Lord's Supper. They even have responsibility over the deacons. The deacons function under the elders. They have authority over committees. They have authority over societies. They have authority over evangelism and missions and anything that goes on in this church. But they also have authority over every single member of the church, you. The you there isn't simply the congregation, but the individual members of the congregation. That authority over you extends to the right to question you, to inspect your lives. It extends to this, if something is remiss in your life, to rebuke that, to correct that, to admonish that. It refers also not simply to your spiritual life in the home, but wherever that life is. That life in church, that life in home, that life at work. And now the spiritual life, do not misunderstand. When the apostle says they have authority over you, he's not saying that the elders now have the right to tell you what kind of car to buy and how to run your business and what occupation you're going to have in your life, who you may marry and not marry, not as such, but as it pertains to your spiritual life. If your business is open on Sunday, the elders have the right to question you on that. If you're going to the diaconate for help and you've got a big RV sitting in your backyard, they have the right to question you about that. If your marriage doesn't appear to be what it should be, they have the right to ask you questions about that. Always something good to remind ourselves with regard to that. The Bible sets forth the fact that the individual child of God in his physical life has many liberties. Call it Christian liberty. What you may eat, and what you may wear, and what you may buy and sell, and where you go and where you don't go. But Christian liberty isn't absolute. It's not absolute before God. God has the right. And God avails himself of the right to limit how you live your life, even in matters of Christian liberty, as do the elders. You don't have the right to buy and wear whatever you want indiscriminately if it's affecting your life, if it's manifesting itself as a form of idolatry, or if you're neglecting other areas of your life. That's what it means that they're over you. Notice, too, they're called to admonish you. That's the primary means by which they carry out their work in the congregation, admonishment. Both elders and congregation need to be reminded of that. They don't strictly, per se, counsel. They don't strictly, per se, simply comfort or offer suggestions. They admonish. Now, admonishment implies asking questions sometime before you can admonish. The wise elder is going to ask lots of questions so he knows what it is that he must say. Sometimes admonishment is not necessary or in order. And then the right admonishment must be given and in the right order. The wise elder knows the scriptures and knows how to apply and handle the scriptures. But the wise elder also needs to know the situation and the circumstances, therefore. But notice that. When it comes to one of the primary things that they must do in their rule over you is to admonish. God gives the right to men in this congregation to say, brother or sister, you should rethink the path that you have chosen. You should reconsider the things that you have decided to do. You, in this particular matter, are incorrect and wrong. You have sinned here or there. That's what admonishment is. and it is to bring the word of the Lord. True admonishment is always in the Lord, which is why that's added, in the Lord. It doesn't simply mean now your admonishment is in the Lord, but your rule is in the Lord. You're over the flock in the Lord. You labor among the flock in the Lord. If anything is not done in the Lord, that is by the Lord, through the Lord, and for the honor and the glory of the Lord, then it's out of place. It's out of bounds. That puts a limit on the admonishment and the rule too, doesn't it? Elders have to ask themselves, is this a matter that's in the Lord? Is this the matter that concerns the Lord? Is this the matter that offends the Lord? Is this the matter that pleases the Lord? And is now my advice, my admonishment in the Lord? Now, it's toward those men that we're called to esteem them very highly. But notice the apostle begins with first knowing them. If you're to esteem them, you have to first know them. I beseech you to know them that are in the Lord. A wife will not esteem her husband unless she first knows that man. Children, to esteem their parents, must first know those parents. Doesn't simply mean know who they are, be able to recognize or know their names. Does it mean now to make it your business to be able to have a list of all their shortcomings, all their failures, all their personal weaknesses, to remember the time they botched this or that particular work, the times they were wrong about this or that? But it means to recognize them spiritually as office bearers, as elders, as those whom God has appointed to be over you in that particular work and with regard to your spiritual life. That's what it means. To know them. And now notice too, the idea is to know them so that you may esteem them. And them now, my point being this. It's one thing to recognize the office of elder. There's plenty of people that will recognize the office of elder. They'll say to themselves, well, I really recognize the respect and authority that belongs to that particular office. I respect that office. But they don't respect the men in the office, or this particular man in the office, or that particular man in the office. Well, they don't count. Imagine that your own children tried to handle you that way or deal with you that way. Well, I really respect fatherhood, and I have a lot of respect for the office of father, and I understand the office of mother, and I have a lot of honor and respect for parents, but my own particular parents I could care less for. I don't like my mother and father whom God has placed over me. You see, it don't work that way. Knowing them means knowing them well, appreciating them, appreciating the particular gifts and character that they have. Don't expect them all to have the same character and gifts. They function as a body. That too is emphasized. Know them. That is, as a body, not only as individuals, but as a body. They function as a body. They may come to you as individuals. They may come as this or that man, but they function as a body. To esteem them very highly means you place an extremely high value upon them. And this is strong in the passage. It doesn't come out in the English so well, but the word highly means exceedingly. To the max, to the maximum. That's the idea. And then in the Greek, the word hyper is put in front. We all know the word hyper. That's like almost to the max. So that literally it reads, esteem them hyper very exceedingly. You can't pile on superlatives any more than that. And the idea is, place a high value on it. It doesn't simply mean respect the office as such, respect that they have authority over you, but understand the value of it. Even that's forgotten politically sometimes. Sometimes people have had tyrants or brutes as kings over them, and they want to overthrow them, may even succeed in overthrowing them, then find out that the chaos that ensues was far worse than having the brute or tyrant over them. We don't even have that. But place a high value on the office. How high a value? Well, that's the thing that always amazes me. The Lord who is a wise, wise, wise man, said we only need three offices in the church. That's it. That's all we need, three. Kingdoms and principalities may have offices multiplied more than you can imagine. My church needs three. And there's only one office of ruler. This is how they're going to rule. And this is enough. This is sufficient. Yes, this is enough. This is sufficient. Think about that. The Lord said, this is enough until I return. This will be enough to take care of my church. Don't need any more than that. Nothing less than that, but nothing more than that either. And then value them highly. If that's all you have, then value that office highly. We'll be respectful of them. That's what esteem means. Even if they bring you an admonition, you may in your heart disagree, and you ought not do that lightly. You're still respectful of them. Still honor that office. You have to still deal with them as office bearers. When you talk about them, not going to mock and belittle them. Not going to say to yourself, them stupid elders over there have done it again. We do that. It's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting with regard to authority, but that's just a reminder of the rebels that we are. But I can assure you, if you go through church history, if you go through the history, even recent history, it's remarkable. It is remarkable how many times we might say to ourselves, well, that was a mistake. That shouldn't have been done. And the Lord makes it work. And He makes it work out. Esteeming them highly means also using the office. If you esteem your parents, you're going to use them. You're going to rely upon them. You're going to go to them. Same thing with the elders. If you esteem your elders, you're going to go to them. You're going to avail yourself of them. You're going to recognize that God has placed them there for your benefit and for your good. And you need not apologize when you do that either. It's interesting how often when people call me, apologize. And I have to remind them, don't apologize. Don't need to apologize. Doesn't matter how busy I am. That's what I'm here for. God has appointed these men for this position. God has appointed them exactly because He expects there to be problems. He expects there to be situations. He expects there to be disputes. He expects there to be sin. Would be a real problem if we had elders that had nothing to do. Also says love them. Esteem them highly in love. That combines the idea of esteem and knowledge, you understand. For two reasons. Number one, they're not just over you. They don't just labor among you, but they're your very own brothers in the Lord. They're part of the body of Jesus Christ with you. Not only that, but they're your overseers, they're your rulers, they're your servants. That's the emphasis of that word, among you. Yes, they're over you, but they labor among you, within you. Who doesn't appreciate and love someone who labors among them, with them, for their advantage? And the idea is love them for their work's sake. You don't have to love them so much for their own personality. Other things you may like or dislike about them, love them for their work's sake. Say to yourself, who else is going to do this work? Who else is equipped to do this work? Anytime we think to ourselves, we are, then we're off the wrong track. I love the elders of the congregation. Why? Well, a lot of reasons could be given why, of course. I suppose we could go to the one that we parents every go to every now and then with our kids, and that's because I'm your parent. That's just the way it is. I'm your father and your mother. I brought you into this world. That's why. We could say to ourselves, well, they're your elders. God appointed them to be such. Be quiet and listen. Could appeal to many, many, many things. But the apostle brings out the issue of peace. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And the idea is in that way, be at peace among yourselves. That's the great specific benefit of the congregation in this relationship. Of course, God isn't dependent upon those things. Congregation has peace. Apart from that, all by itself, Christ gives peace to us. And thus we have peace among ourselves. But it's not simply giving an independent exhortation here either. He's saying it's intimately related with regard to one's attitude toward the elders. Notice that word "and." Why? Because the Holy Spirit maintains and promotes peace in the congregation through the office of elders. It's the very means he's given to judge dispute, to eliminate division, to help when there's conflict. Even with regard to ourselves, are we so proud as to think to ourselves, well, we're capable of identifying all of our sins and repenting of them in and of ourselves. The Lord knows better and says, no, you don't. Sometimes you need another. So stubborn and blind are we. We need someone else to come along and say, brother, don't walk that way. That's not the right way. That way is going to have consequences that are harmful and devastating. That way is offensive to the Lord. You see, that brings peace. Remember that. That's really the goal here. That's the end. The end really isn't always decency and good order. Remember that. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I'm glad we got elders so we have decency and good order. Well, that's great. Decency and good order is a good thing to have in our homes and families and in the church. But understand that really only serves a higher purpose, which is peace. Peace. To be able to come to worship in peace. To be able to pray in peace. To be able to listen in peace. To be able to go about our business in peace. But how does the Lord work that? What's the means that he often uses? And the answer is the office of elders. But specifically now, knowing them and highly esteeming them in love for their work's sake. Desire, brethren and sisters, that peace through your office bearers. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for the installation of office bearers here in this congregation this morning, for providing us such men. Again, we implore thee to equip them with the Holy Spirit, which is all the wisdom and confidence and knowledge and desire that they need, including strength to carry out their labors. Give them a heart that labors for us, within us, and over us, for Jesus' sake, not for their own sake, but for our benefit and blessing. Give us, O Lord, to esteem them very highly for that work's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.